We're living in a day of great uncertainty. The world around us is hurting. People are hurting. People are struggling. There's confusion in those that lead countries today. But the gospel brings a clear message. And it's summed up in a one verse in Psalm 46. I just want to read that verse, and then I want to read a number of other scriptures to explain it. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, I'm just going to read one or two verses to try and help explain that verse to you tonight. The first is in Isaiah chapter 43. It's just a further amplification of the God of whom we are speaking about. In Isaiah 43, which can be found on page 882, if you've got this particular translation of the Bible, Isaiah 43, partway through verse 10, it says, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am Jehovah, and besides me there is no Saviour. It is I that have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you, and ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, that I am God. Yea, since the day was, I am he, and there is none that delivereth out of my hand. I will work, and who shall hinder it? Then in the New Testament, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, the verse we've just read makes reference of a Saviour. I'm now going to read to you about that Saviour, Jesus, and just one very brief incident in his life. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, on page 1196. And on that day, when evening was come, he, that is Jesus, says to them, let us go over to the other side. And having sent away the crowd, they take him with them as he was in the ship. But other ships also were with him. And there comes a violent gust of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it already filled. And he was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. And they awake him up, and say to him, Teacher, dost thou not care that we are perishing? And awaking up, he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Silence, be mute. And the wind fell, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are ye thus fearful? How is it ye have not faith? And they feared with great fear, and said one to another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And finally, in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, it's on page 1418. Philippians 2 and verse 6. A further statement about the Saviour, Christ Jesus. It says here, Christ Jesus, who subsisting in the form of God, did not esteem it an object of rapine to be on an equality with God, but emptied himself, taking a bondman's form, taking his place in the likeness of men, and having been found in figure as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and granted him a name, that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of heavenly and earthly and infernal beings, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God the Father's glory. Well, as I opened the message tonight, I said what a state the world is currently in, and we know about it from the daily news. We know the difficulties that there are, particularly in the Middle East. We know the confusion that there is in world powers today over how to deal with the situations, not only in the Middle East, but also in Ukraine. And we know the fear that is being instilled in the hearts of people as they worry about the possibility of the war escalating and involving our country, as indeed it already has. And the consequences of that, we see the consequences around us too today of the effect it will have on you and me and the impact. And many people are worried, many people are concerned. And in the midst of that confusion and in the midst of that concern, God would speak to us tonight. And I trust the message tonight will be one that brings you to know someone who is in control of everything going on today. And this Psalm 46, do read it yourself at some point, and you'll see how the psalmist wrote from experience of his own personal experience. It's written by one of the sons of Korah, and he begins by saying, God is our refuge and strength, a help in distresses very readily found. Other translations put it slightly differently, but it's a well-known verse. God being a refuge and a strength. The psalm goes on to speak about the troubles, earth being moved, mountains being carried into the heart of the seas, waters roaring and foaming, mountains shaking, a complete disruption to the earth. He goes on to speak also of the nations raged, kingdoms were moved, and so on. But at the end of it, the psalmist records the message and the voice that he heard personally himself. And that's what I just want to speak about tonight. This word that came to him when he was in similar circumstances that you and I are in today. And what voice that he heard was this one. It came from God himself. Be still and know that I am God. I trust, though, that sentence tonight is a voice directly to your heart, as it is to mine, to be still. And that word simply means to stop, to cease from all your worries, all your disturbed thoughts, all your concerns, and all your efforts and strivings to try and sort it out yourself and try and sort your own personal circumstances out. God says, just be still, stop all of that. And know that I am God. That's what God would say to you tonight. And yet it can be very difficult if you're just presented with a verse like that. Well, how can I possibly know God? Well, that's a good question to start with. How can you know God? The Old Testament, when the Psalms were written, probably wasn't read by very many people. The nation of Israel had a record of the first five books of the Bible as we know it, because they were the writings of Moses, and they learnt a lot from those writings. God had revealed himself to Moses. God was one of those privileged ones who had met God and seen him, seen the evidence of his presence, though they had never seen him face to face. But he was allowed to see something of God's glory. And I think God allows you and I to see something of his glory. Indeed, we only have to look at a clear sky at night and see the glory of the heavens, the stars, the moon, the planets. Many planets are actually visible in the night sky at the moment. And with a telescope, you can see even more of the glory that God can display in his creation to us. And that's an evidence of his glory. The heavens declare my glory, he says. In another psalm, Psalm 19, I think it is. And that's one way we can know God. But there's another way to know him too, and that's to know him through the one that he has sent. The Old Testament people never knew Jesus, but you and I can know Jesus today. He's been here. He's walked this earth. He's been here as a man, as the last scripture that I read explains to us. But to know God, God spoke and has always spoken right from the beginning of time of himself in a way that I think Isaiah brings out. Isaiah, the next scripture that I read, he is the gospel preacher of the Old Testament. So if you want to see something of the gospel in the Old Testament, read Isaiah. And here in chapter 43, Isaiah proclaims something of what God said to him and the message that he was given to pass on to all at the time and to you and me too. He says, understand. So if we're to know God, we have to have some understanding of him. And he says, understand that I am he. Now, that's an interesting word in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, because it actually is a divine title, a title of God, the one who is the same, the one who never changes. And I just wanted to make that point. God has never changed. If you think God today is any different to how he was in the Old Testament times, no, basically he is the same, unchanging, and never has changed and never will. And one of the things that you might think about God today is perhaps not how he might appear to you initially because of the state that the world is in. But you have to remember that when God has always existed. He makes that point. He says, I am he. Before me, there was no God formed. And he says, neither shall be one after me. I am Jehovah. Besides me, there is no Savior. But you know, no one believed that. No one believed God. No one trusted him. No one accepted his love. And so the world gradually grew apart from God, left him, and even his chosen people ignored him for long periods of time. And here Isaiah was appealing to his people again to return to God, to reason with him. Come, let us reason together, he says more than once in his prophecy to the people. And he iterates here that God alone is the one who provides the Saviour. And that Saviour you and I know as Jesus today. And I trust you know him personally. But if not, I'm going to tell you a little more about him. And he says, since the day was, I am he, and there is none that delivereth out of my hand. I will work, and who shall hinder it? Well, God has been working. The Lord Jesus, when he came, said, hitherto hath God worked, and now I work. And so I want to turn to the New Testament and speak to you about Jesus and what he was working so that you and I might know God. Remember, be still and know that I am God. Well, the first step is to come to know the Lord Jesus. The disciples who the Lord Jesus chose and who were with him, they'd been with him and he had been speaking to them. Where we read in Mark's gospel, he'd been just finishing what we speak of as the sermon that he gave. And he spoke to them about all sorts of things. I haven't got time to go into that. But then he left and he said, let's go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, I think it was. And they went across in a ship. And there were lots of ships traveling on that evening. But it happened to be when a violent storm arose, a gust of wind, it says, a violent gust of wind, and the waves beat into the ship. Water began to fill the ship. The Lord Jesus was demonstrating that he knew God. He was still, he was calm, he was the perfect example of that verse we've just read. He was still. He was asleep in the stern of the boat on the cushion, it says, and he knew God. And he was quite able to go through that storm in the knowledge that God would protect him and all those on the boat with him. But of course, the others, the disciples, they weren't still. They were all getting roused. They were anxious. They were perishing. They wanted to do something about it. And they realized there was nothing that they could do. And they were perishing. And they went down to find Jesus asleep there, and they must have been horrified that he was just sleeping there and ignoring everything about him, about them. And they said, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" And it just simply says, as scripture often does, just puts it plainly. He simply awoke and rebuked the sea, the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be mute." And he calmed it instantly. And it must have been a moment of absolute silence on that boat. It says there was a great calm, almost impossible, you might say. If you know anything about being on the water, the waves take ages to calm down, don't they, after a storm? And the effects of a storm, the waves are battering against the shore or against the sea wall for hours after a storm until it all gradually subsides. Here it was instant, a great calm instantly. No wonder those sailors that were very experienced on the sea wondered and marvelled at what had happened, and they were fearful. And the Lord rebuked them in a way as well. He said, "Why haven't you not faith?" And they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, I just chose that as a little introduction for you as to the one who God had sent as the Saviour of the world. These disciples were beginning to get to know him. And it's a way for you to realise something about Jesus if you didn't already know it. And that is that he is God. And Jesus is able to calm the storms in the natural world around us. He's able to do that. He's able to cause storms as well, because sometimes he does that too, for various reasons that are known only to him. But he has that power, and it brought a sense of awe and reverence and worship to his disciples when they saw him demonstrate that power to them. And this is Jesus, the Saviour. But he does more than deal with the natural world around us. He deals with the reason why the world is in such chaos. And Jesus has dealt with something that we call sin, which came in right at the beginning of creation, or soon after it, shall we say, when Adam and Eve had been living in the Garden of Eden, had been enjoying communion with God, who came down every evening to speak with them. And yet the devil was there too, the serpent, and he was trying his utmost to turn Adam and Eve against God. And Satan is just the same today. He will do his utmost to turn you and me away from God. Don't think that when you accept Jesus as your Saviour that Satan will leave you alone. If anything, he'll double his efforts to get to you and to cause you to turn away from God, just like Adam and Eve were caused to turn away from believing God at the beginning. And sin has had that corrupting influence over the whole world, not just mankind, but over the physical creation. The reason that there's storms, the reason that there's volcanoes and the disruption and everything like that is all basically down to the impact of sin on mankind, but also on the world itself. Well, Jesus has power to deal with that, but more importantly, he has the power to deal with sin. And I wanted to read from Philippians then, just to show a little of that power that the Lord Jesus has exerted, you might say, over death, over sin, over death, over the grave, all those things that are common to mankind. There's no escaping the result and consequence of sin, or as the scripture puts it, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now that is obtained through Jesus, and it's obtained because of what he did. It said in this passage that I read in Philippians chapter 2, it speaks of Jesus who was God. He subsisted in the form of God. We know very little about that form, It's described in Scripture a number of times. In the beginning was the Word, it says. God, Jesus was there with God in the beginning. But although he was God, although he was a divine being, he was quite prepared to humble himself. He was quite prepared, as the Scripture says, first to empty himself. That means he was not such that he felt there's no way I could lower myself to come down and live amongst men as a man. He didn't say that at all, but he was perfectly obedient to empty himself and take a bondman's form and be here to serve God and to serve you and me. And that's exactly what he did. And he took his place in the likeness of you and me. He became a man. He felt all the things that you and I feel. And he lived and grew up from a babe and experienced all the things that you and I have experienced. But one big difference, he was not marked by sin himself. As the Scripture puts it, he was sin apart. And after that, it says, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. That's the Apostle Paul's summary, if you like, of the pathway of Jesus that was on public view for 3.5 years. God saw him for the 30 years or so that as he was growing up before his public service, and God took full delight in him and declared that delight in him when he was baptized by John the Baptist. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I have found my delight." Jesus had been perfect in all his life. And then he came into the public sphere and was presented by John the Baptist to various ones as the one who was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And that's what Jesus did. And it involved him going into death and being made sin, bearing my sins in his body on that cross at Calvary. That's what he did. And he shed his precious blood. That blood, I call it precious because it is precious. It's only the blood of that righteous, holy Saviour that was shed on the cross at Calvary that God looks at and sees. And he says, because I see that blood, he can look at me and say, your sins are all cleansed because I have put my trust in that work of Jesus on the cross and in the blood that he shed that can cleanse from every sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, cleanses from every sin. There's no one that can be excluded from that statement. It's available to all tonight. What wonderful news it is. God is sending out that message of his wondrous love and grace. He's done it in love. He's done it in grace. It's grace that you and I can be saved. We weren't part of God's chosen family in the beginning, but because many of them have spurned God's love and rejected the Saviour, there aren't that many that have come into the blessing of it, but there will be. There's a remnant. There are some Jews that have been saved and converted, but there are many today that are still lost, still don't accept Jesus as God's Saviour and God's provision, but one day they will. One day some will. Not all, but there will be some from all of Israel. And as the Scripture says, so all Israel will be saved. What a wonderful thing. God is faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he has said, he will do. Well, Jesus, he became obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. What a death it was. Well, how much he suffered. And yet he completed and finished what God had intended for him to do. And the disciples didn't understand it at the time, but they did afterwards. And Peter's able to say it was by the determinant counsel, foreknowledge and will of God that Jesus went that way. And he points to those in Israel and says, you slew him, but you did it in ignorance, he said. What wonderful grace that he could say those words himself. And now God has seen that finished work, and God is making him available to you, that you can put your faith and trust in Jesus and accept that work and that blood for your own, to cleanse your sins. And that verse we read in the Psalms goes on to say that God, after God had introduced himself to know that I am God, he says, I will be exalted among the nations. Let me quote it correctly. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Well, how is that going to happen? Well, we have it explained here in that last passage that I read. It says, wherefore also God highly exalted him and granted him a name, that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Well, you know, once you've accepted Jesus as your Saviour, once you've realised the joy that your sins are all dealt with and God will never remember them anymore, they're done and dealt with, and you can have perfect peace and a relationship not only with Jesus but with the Father. Jesus will introduce you to his Father, my Father and your Father. The joy of that knowledge is yours forever. And you will enter into that relationship forever. What a wonderful thing it is. And the result of that is that you will exalt God. It says every knee will bow. You can bow the knee today to Jesus. But let me tell you this, that if you don't bow your knee to him today, you will bow in a day to come when you're before the throne of the great white throne of God. And rejecting God's Saviour today is a serious matter, because every knee will bow to Jesus. You'll either bow to him now and own him as your own Saviour and know the joy of that salvation, or you'll have to bow to him in another day when you will know God's judgment personally directed at you because you failed to see his love towards you. You failed to accept it. You failed to recognise that you needed a Saviour. And that's a serious thing. But you will ultimately have to bow the knee to this one. And that's why God could say all those years ago to the psalmist that I will be exalted in all the earth. I will be exalted among the nations. Tonight you have the opportunity of being involved in that exaltation of God and of the Lord Jesus today. May you do so. May you accept him. And it will be. How is it? It's every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to God the Father's glory. That's this blessed one of whom we've been reading becomes your Saviour. He becomes your Lord. He has control over your life. He has control over all things in relation to you. And you just have to be still and know that I am God. Jesus would say that to you today. And Jesus would just say, be still. Give up trying to do things yourself. Give up trying to work out your own salvation. Accept God's Saviour and God's way of salvation. It's all in the scriptures. It's there for you to see. Be still and know that I am God. May it be for your blessing. For his name's sake.
Yes.